friends. I was only slightly weak. Whenever I say that, I want you to, in full voice, respond. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, let me describe this Christ to you. Let me describe Jesus the King to you in the words of Reverend Lockridge. And if you believe what I'm telling you, feel free to give me a little bit of feedback. We'll make Sunday an exception today, okay? You don't have to be as reserved as you normally are. Feel free to express your support and love for our risen King. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Jesus is the King, the sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Are you getting the picture here? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of all civilization. He's the loftiest idea in all of literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one who's qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available to the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meager. Are you starting to get a bit of a picture of our risen King? He's the key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. Do you know him today? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting, and his love, it never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and say it with me, his burden is light. I wish I could begin to describe him to you today. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. You can't get him out of your mind once you've met him, and you can't get him off of your hand once you've walked with him. You can't live without him, and you can't outlive him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they also found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. If anything in this sorry dark world is worthy of celebration, it is that Jesus is our King. Jesus Christ is risen, friends. He is risen indeed. All right, let's give him praise. Not bad. We still need to practice a little bit, though. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Take your message notes to hand. As we ask two questions this morning, and I know that some of you have got roasts in the oven or you want to beat the Baptists to Swiss Chalet, so we're going to hustle through this, okay? So we're going to ask two questions. Why was the stone rolled away, and what does the empty tomb tell us? Do you think there's any significance at all to the fact that the stone that sealed the tomb of Jesus was rolled away? Think about it. The stone didn't need to be rolled away for Jesus to leave the tomb. And perhaps an empty tomb with the Roman seal still affixed to the closed stone would have been a more convincing proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ versus other theories. Was the stone rolled away to release Jesus? No. Being God, Jesus could move freely from one place to another without being encumbered by worldly limitations. And just for a second, let's assume that the stone was not rolled away, but Jesus began to appear to his disciples. Word would have spread and the Jewish leaders likely would have had the tomb inspected. And if the stone was still closed and the seal was still intact and they had the tomb opened and Jesus was not there, They would be hard-pressed to claim that the body was stolen, that he really wasn't dead. But obviously God decided that the stone would be rolled away. And I'm just looking for any special significance to this morning. While the stone covering the entrance to the tomb was there for many reasons, one thing we know, it didn't exist to contain Christ. So why was the stone rolled away? And what does the empty tomb say? The stone was rolled away. The empty tomb speaks, firstly, to the power of Christ. Before we answer these questions, I just want you to just shift your attention to the guards for one second. Look at the guards here on Resurrection Sunday. They had been placed there as an integral part of God's plan to communicate the resurrection. They were special soldiers, handpicked for being strong and skillful, alert and loyal to death. Their posting was made soon after Jesus' burial as a last-minute decision to ensure that any ambitious followers of Jesus would not kidnap his body. Not to mention that the Pharisees wanted to ensure that the tomb would contain the body of Christ so they could prove that their motives in killing him were correct. And as the guards awoke from their God-induced slumber, they saw the empty tomb and the angel sent by God. Verse 4 of Matthew 28 records that they were as dead men because they met a heavenly being. The impact of that event was so significant that they froze. Nothing in their training had prepared these soldiers for this kind of a situation. And so when they were able again, they quickly ran off to their commanders and then to Pilate to report what had happened. Their superiors would not have been happy, and although they would discipline them for failing in their duty, they couldn't deny the truth of what had been relayed to them by these trained professionals. The authorities knew that they spoke the truth, and so they paid the guards for their silence, as we're told in Matthew 28. It was a brilliant, God-inspired strategy to use professional, loyal Roman soldiers to share the truth of the resurrection with those who denied Christ. Who better to challenge a skeptic than another skeptic? What we need today, friends, is the resurrection power manifested by the rolled away stone and empty tomb. You see, the stone was rolled away not because Jesus needed to get out, but to demonstrate that he could not be held by death. He said about himself in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, resurrection power centers in Jesus. And in him, we can tap into that resurrection power. Paul knew the vital importance of walking in that power and revealed it when he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." The power of his resurrection must become the power of our lives. And it can only become so when we surrender to the one who rose from the dead. And he calls to us today, Christian and non-Christian alike, not from the cross, because he's not there. He calls to us not from the grave, for he is not there. He calls to us from the right hand of the throne of the Almighty God, from where one day he will come to set up his kingdom on this earth. He calls to us, "Look at what I've done for you. Come and follow me." The rolled away stone, the empty tomb, speaks to the power of Christ. It also speaks to the resurrection of Christ. The stone was rolled away again, not for Jesus' benefit, but for our benefit. The stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in. It was rolled away for our sakes, so that the empty tomb could be visible to all. And the empty tomb is the greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus in all of history. Cynics and critics have tried to explain it away, and they've not been able to. The empty tomb still stands as evidence to all that Jesus is not dead, that the bonds of death could not hold him. He is alive today. There is no other explanation. Some argue that it was the wrong tomb. But if it was the wrong tomb, the Pharisees and Sadducees who put Jesus to death would have found the right tomb, rolled the stone away, and produced the body of Jesus. But they were unable to because it was the right tomb, and that tomb was empty. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is risen. All of the great religious leaders of history have lived and died, and their bodies are buried today. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Only Jesus Christ broke the bonds of death and hell and came forth as victor. You can go to the tomb of Napoleon and they will say, "Here lies the Emperor of France." You may go to Moscow and see the tomb of Lenin and they will say, "Here lies the great founder of Soviet communism." You may go to the tomb of Muhammad and they will tell you, "Here lie the bones of the great prophet." But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, They will tell you, and you can walk in and see for yourself, there are no bones to be found here. The significance of the stone rolled away is found in the words of the angel, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said." The gospel message, the good news, is that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Skeptics have denied it. Philosophers have tried to explain it away. But the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Had he not come forth from the tomb that day, he would have been nothing but a fraud. He would have not been the all-sufficient Savior. We would still be steeped in our sins. There would be no hope for the future, no power for living today and tomorrow. But on that Sunday morning, Jesus, the King, he arose. Christ is risen. The tomb was opened to show that something tangible, something real had happened. Who'd have believed the resurrection if the stone was in place and the seal unbroken? The rolled away stone, the empty tomb, was an open public statement that something of divine, of the divine had happened. The stone had been rolled away. The guards had seen the angel of the Lord, and the tomb was empty. Each of these incidents confirms what had become public knowledge about Christ's prophecy of his own resurrection. The rolling away of the stone became a symbol to all that Christ was the real Messiah. And thirdly, the rolled away stone, the empty tomb, speaks to the message of Jesus Christ. You have to wonder, what would the disciples have done if the stone hadn't been rolled away? Would they have locked themselves away, frightened that what they believed was false? I'm sure those hours after Jesus' death on the cross would have been filled with nervous anticipation, waiting and not knowing what to expect. The Gospel of John tells us at one point that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But on seeing the empty tomb, that scene on Sunday morning was one of action. Disbelief transformed into faith. Fear melted into courage. People were running to tell others as the angels gave instructions to go and share this message of the risen Savior. You can almost see those who love Jesus sprinting to see his open and vacant tomb, sharing the Easter message with others. And the Easter message they shared was powerful and life-changing. It's the same message that we share today. It is a message of hope. The message that comes from the empty tomb is that there is a powerful and everlasting hope. There is a certain hope of life, eternal, in Jesus Christ. You know, for many centuries, the men and women of Europe looked out upon the Atlantic Ocean and they wondered. They wondered if there was anything beyond. Scholars said you could sail off the edge of the world, that there was nothing out there at all. In fact, inscribed on the coat of arms of the nation of Spain as its national motto was ne plus ultra, meaning there is nothing beyond. One day, Columbus sailed west on the shimmering waters. He sailed off into the sunset and people waited expectantly. And finally, after a long, long time, the sails reappeared and the crowds were exuberant. They shouted with joy. And Columbus announced that there was land beyond the sea, which was rich beyond their dreams. It was a glorious paradise. The king of Spain changed the motto of that land until it read as it does today, plus ultra, meaning there is more beyond. For many centuries, innumerable people stood beside a dark hole that we call a grave and watched the remains of their loved ones lowered into the earth. And they wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything? Is there anything beyond? Then one day, a young rabbi who proclaimed a message of hope for which he was killed, descended into the pit of darkness. He sailed off the edge of the world and descended into hell. And people waited expecting. And finally, on this resurrection morning, as the sun rose in the east, the Son of God stepped forth from the tomb and he declared, there is something beyond. There is a paradise beyond your greatest expectations. There awaits you a heavenly Father with outstretched arms, ready to wipe away every heal every hurt. The message from the empty tomb, friends, is a message of hope. Jesus rose from the dead. In his death, we have life. And the Easter message is also a message of love. We ought never forget, though the tomb was empty, that it was a tomb. Jesus had to die. It wasn't an empty house or an empty palace. It was an empty tomb. And that empty tomb speaks a message of love. John Griffith grew up with one dream in his heart, a dream of travel. He wanted to travel to faraway places and see exotic sights. Those strange-sounding names of strange-sounding lands, that's what he dreamt about and read about. That was his whole consuming passion of life. But that dream crashed along with the stock market in 1929. The Great Depression settled like a funeral cloak upon the land. Oklahoma, his native state, was turned into a swirling dust bowl by the dry winds, and his dreams were swept away with the wind. So he packed up his wife, his tiny baby boy, and their few meager belongings in an old car, and they drove away to greener pastures. He thought he might have discovered those on the edge of the Mississippi, where he got a job caring for one of those great, big railroad bridges that crossed the mighty Mississippi. It was in 1937 when this true story took place. For the first time, John brought his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him to see what his dad did all day. The little boy was wide-eyed with excitement, and he clapped his hands with glee when the huge bridge went up to let the ships through at the beck and call of his mighty father. He watched with wonderment as the huge boats steamed down the Mississippi. 12 o'clock came, and his father put up the bridge. There were no trains due for a good while, and they went out a couple of hundred feet on a catwalk over the river to an observation deck, and they sat down. They opened their brown bag and began to eat their lunch. His father told him about some of the strange, faraway lands that some of these ships were going to visit, and this captivated the boy. Time seemed to whirl by, and suddenly they were drawn instantly back to reality by the shrieking of a distant train whistle. John Griffith quickly looked at his watch. He saw that it was time for the 107, the Memphis Express, with 400 passengers, which would be rushing across that bridge in just a couple of minutes. He knew that he had just enough time, so without panic but firmness, he told his son to stay where he was. John leapt to his feet, jumped to the catwalk, ran back, climbed the ladder to the control room, went in, put his hand on the huge lever that controlled the bridge, looked up and down the river to see if any boats were coming, as was his custom, and then he looked down to see if there were any beneath the bridge. And suddenly, he saw a sight that froze his blood and caused his heart to leap to his throat. His son. His son had tried to follow him into the control room and had fallen into the great, huge gearbox that contained the monstrous gears that operated the massive bridge. His left leg was caught between the two main gears, and the father knew that as sure as the sun came up in the morning, if he pushed that lever, his son would be ground in the midst of 8 tons of groaning, grinding steel. His eyes filled with tears of panic. His mind whirled. What could he do? He saw a rope there in the control room. He could rush down the ladder and out the catwalk, tie off the rope, lower himself down, extricate his son, climb back up the rope, run back into the control room, and then lower the bridge. No sooner had his mind done that exercise than he knew there wouldn't be enough time. He'd never make it. And there were 400 people on that train. Suddenly, he heard the whistle again, this time startlingly closer. And he could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels on the track. And he could hear the rapid puffing of the train. What could he do? What could he do? There were 400 people. But this was his son, his only son. He was a father. And he knew what he had to do. And so he buried his head in his arm and he pushed the gear forward. The great bridge slowly lowered into place just as the express train roared across. Slowly he lifted up his tear-smeared face and looked straight into the gleaming windows of that train as they flashed by one after another. He saw men reading the afternoon paper, a conductor in uniform looking at a large vest pocket watch, ladies sipping tea out of teacups, and little children pushing long spoons into plates of ice cream. Nobody looked into the control room. Nobody looked at his tears. Nobody. Nobody looked down to the great gearbox. And in heart-wrenching agony, he beat his hands against the window of the control room and he said, "What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you? Don't you care? I sacrificed my son for you. Do any of you care?" Nobody looked. Nobody heard. Nobody heeded, and the train disappeared across the river. The mills of God grind slow, but exceedingly fine. God the Father cast his Son into the mills of his justice, bearing upon himself all of the sin of the world, and in the great gears of God, Christ gave up his life for us. The remains of that were placed in a tomb outside of Jerusalem, a tomb that had a message for us of unspeakable love, that God loves us beyond what we can ever imagine, that he sacrificed his son so that we might have life. It is a message of love. It is a message of hope. And the Easter message is also a message of grace, of amazing, astounding, astonishing grace, that the creator of this universe would come and die for the creature's sin. The wages of sin are death, we are told. And there at Calvary, there at that tomb, those wages were paid in full, signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed in blood, sealed with the Roman seal, and delivered into the pit of hell. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It would be tragic, friends, that on this Easter day, when we think of the great death and resurrection of Christ, that we fail to grasp its meaning. That he did all of that for us. That he endured it all in our place, that we might have life. In Christ, God invites us into an eternal quality of life paid for by Jesus Christ, the King. It's offered freely to all those who will receive him into their hearts and trust in his astonishing death as payment for their sins. Now, theologians divide the work of Christ into two parts, the humiliation of Christ and his exaltation, his glorification. The first he did for us, the second we do with him. Jesus left heaven for us. He left the ivory palaces and came into this fallen world. He endured the mockery of men. He endured the pain and agony of the spikes upon the cross. He endured death and hell and the grave for us. He descended into the pit for us. All of this he did for us in our place as our substitute. But now in his exaltation, he rises from the dead with us, and he calls us to rise with him. He ascends into heaven and calls us to do the same. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he invites us to take a seat. Sadly, for some, this is all an ancient event that happened long ago, far away, and some are left seemingly unaffected. But that is because they have never yet experienced a resurrection in their own soul. Did you know that you can experience a resurrection right in this life, right here, right today? You can experience a spiritual resurrection. Many years ago, I experienced that resurrection and my life was changed. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You can experience this change. You can experience this transformation. You can experience this eternal quality of life now. Friends, you'll never know true life until you know Jesus. And I pray that you would talk with him, invite him to be your Savior and your Lord. May you roll away from the door of your heart that heavy stone and ask him who left the tomb to come into your heart, to come into your life, and to fill it with his love, his joy, and his hope. The stone was rolled away for you. The empty tomb speaks to us today. It speaks volume. It speaks to us of the death of Christ, his victory over death, and the hope of a future with him. That is the difference Easter makes today. The stone was rolled away so that we could encounter the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is alive today, and he calls you to live with him. One more time, friends. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank